But this morning, like I said, we're going to begin a brand new series over the next 4 weeks. And it's out of one of the more popular Old Testament books. It's a little small book. It is four chapters long. And it's a fascinating story of confrontation and adventure and mystery. And it's so popular that a group of little vegetables got together and brought this story to life through animation. I mean, it's one of those kind of books. It's just one of those books that just draws you in as you read it. And there are so many different directions we can go as we study through this book together. But the thing that stands out to me, and so the thing that we'll focus on, because there's a lot of different things we could focus on. I mean, seriously, there's a lot of different ways we could go. But the thing that God just laid on my heart that we need to focus on in this over the next 4 weeks is grace. Encountering God's grace through the book of Jonah. And our focus text for the next 4 weeks is really simple. And you guys can get this. You'll get it memorized in no time. And simply this, Jonah 2:9, salvation comes from the Lord. What a powerful passage of Scripture. I know it's only five little words, but the truth that lies within those words, the power that is truly there, salvation comes from the Lord. Hopefully you can hear the grace of God in those five little words. So let's start this morning with an understanding of just exactly what is grace. The gospel is the good news of God's grace. It's good news of Jesus Christ. So it's important for us to know to know what grace is, and to constantly seek to get a better view of what grace does in our lives. So grace is one of those things we can know about, but grace is one of those things that impacts our lives. It changes us forever. Grace is an essential part of God's character. See, grace is closely related to God's benevolence. It's related to His love. It's related to His mercy. Grace can be defined as God's favor toward the unworthy or God's benevolence on the undeserving. Does that ring a bell with anybody here today? In His grace, God is willing to forgive us. He's going to bless us in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it, that we don't deserve to be treated so well or dealt with so generously. To fully understand grace, I believe we need to consider who we were without Christ and then who we become with Christ. Does that make sense? To really understand and to embrace and appreciate what grace is, we need to consider who we were without Christ and who we became with Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you have not begun a relationship with Jesus, you don't have that personal relationship with Him, then you'll still be in this first category. You're those who are without Christ. So this morning I thought, well, let's just lay this out. And as Caitlin and I were going over this, she's like, well, what if we just put a little table up here? So we're just going to put this up here so we can see who were we without Christ. Without Christ, we aimlessly searched for a meaning of life. Spent time trying to figure out what the meaning of life is. And there's so many self-help books out there that people want to jump into. Who am I? I'm walking around aimlessly. And we waste many years of our life. We made poor choices in life. Yesterday, I was at a basketball tournament in Madison, Wisconsin, and this young lady came in, and she had a shirt on, and it said, "Poor choices make great stories," and I thought, how sad, poor choices, that's her motto, but it's true, we make poor choices. Something else is, we're enslaved to sin. Paul talks about this in Romans 6. We are enslaved to sin without Christ. We're guilty of breaking God's holy laws without Christ. That's Romans 3. Paul says in Romans 5 that we're enemies of God. He says in Romans 6:23 that we are deserving of death. He says in Romans 3 that we were unrighteous. We had no righteousness of our own. And without that, we have no means of justifying ourselves, Romans 3:20. We were destitute, blind, unclean, and dead. That's who we were without Christ. And unfortunately, if you don't have Christ in your life right now today, that's where you are. You are destitute, blind, unclean, and dead. Dead in your sins, dead in your transgressions. Our souls were in peril. And without Christ, your soul is in peril of everlasting punishment. But here's the cool thing. God takes all that away. God answers the mess of life with one word. Grace. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, God extended His favor to us. We get to experience God's blessing, His favor upon our lives. Grace through faith in Jesus Christ is what saves us. It brings salvation into our lives. That's Ephesians 2:8. That's biblical. Grace is the essence of the gospel, the good news. That's Acts 20. Grace gives us victory over sin. Sin no longer has to be your master. Once you have Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your Lord, your master, sin doesn't master your life, but Christ does. What a great promise. That's what grace does in our lives. Grace gives us eternal encouragement and hope. That's 2 Thessalonians. Paul repeatedly identified grace as the basis of his calling as an apostle. You personally experience the grace of God. God has a calling on your life. Listen, we don't experience grace just to be grace receivers. Okay, now listen to this. We experience grace, we receive grace in order to be grace givers. If all we are is grace receivers, we're a pretty selfish lot. That's not what God has called us to. He called us to receive this grace in order that we can extend that grace to others so that others may come to know Him through the grace we extend to them. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's grace coupled with truth. That's John 1:14. Max Lucado wrote a really, really good book, and if you want to borrow it, you can check it out. I've got it in my office. But it's grace, more than we deserve, greater than we imagine. And in his book, he says, we talk as though we understand the term grace. He says the bank gives us a grace period. Musicians speak of a grace note. And if you're like me, you need all the grace notes you can get. You just add stuff in. We describe an actress as gracious, a dancer as graceful. We use the word for hospitals and babies and kings and pre-meal prayers. Turn in grace. We talk as though we know what grace means. But do we really understand it? Do we really understand what this grace is? When grace happens, we receive not a nice compliment from God, but a new heart. That's grace. It's life-changing. Here's what he says. He says, give your heart to Christ, and He returns the favor. What he means is, He gives you His heart. Jesus gives us His heart. Listen to Ezekiel 36:26. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. In your relationship with Jesus Christ, is that the way you're described by others? A person that has a new heart, a new spirit within them? You might call it a spiritual heart transplant. Tara Storch understands this miracle as much as anyone can. In the spring of 2010, a skiing accident claimed the life of her 13-year-old daughter, Taylor. Here's a picture of Taylor. Tara and her husband, Todd, they decided to donate Taylor's organs to needy patients. And Patricia Winters is the lady who received Taylor's heart. Taylor's heart gave Patricia a fresh start on life. Tara, the mother, had only one request. She wanted to hear the heart of her daughter. Tara and Todd, they got on a plane. They flew from Dallas to Phoenix and went to Patricia's home. The two women had a long embrace. Then Patricia handed Tara and Todd a stethoscope. When they heard the healthy rhythm, whose heart did they hear? Did they not hear the still beating heart of their daughter? It indwells a different body, a new body, but the heart is still the heart of that child. When God lays his ear on your chest, whose heart does he hear thundering away? Is it yours? Or have you had that spiritual heart transplant? Does he hear the still beating heart of his son pounding away? The Apostle Paul said, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Paul sensed within himself not just the philosophy or the ideals or the influence of Christ, but he sensed within himself the very person of Jesus Christ taking up residence in his own life. Christ moved in. Christ still moves in when grace happens. And when grace happens, Christ enters. Christ in you, the hope of glory, says Colossians 1. What a great gift we truly have. The Bible repeatedly calls grace a gift. I believe this is an important analogy for us to really wrap our minds around as we go through this series in Jonah over the next couple of weeks. First, anyone who has ever received a gift understands that a gift is much different than a loan, right? A gift requires no payment back, whereas a loan, you're constantly making payments, hoping you don't fall behind. Some of us, we treat God's grace as though it's a loan, though. We treat it like we can fall behind on our payment back to Him. It's a gift, freely given. Costly, but freely given. Second, there's no cost to the person who receives a gift. A gift is free to the recipient, although it's not free to the giver. The giver bears a lot of expense. The gift of salvation cost us sinners nothing, but the price of such an extravagant gift came at great cost for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life up on the cross so that we may have life eternal. Third, once a gift has been given, ownership of the gift is transferred. It's ours. It's your gift. There's a permanence to that gift. It's yours. Fourth, in the giving of a gift, the giver voluntarily forfeits something he owns. He willingly loses what belongs to him so that the recipient will profit from it. The giver becomes poorer so the recipient can become richer. Just think about Christmas. Anniversaries. You do become poor so somebody else can gain. Same thing happens. This generous and voluntary exchange from the giver to the recipient is visible in 2 Corinthians 8:9. Listen to how the Apostle Paul said it. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, you individually, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." See, grace does not stop once we're saved. God is gracious to us the rest of our lives, working within us and upon us. As the recipients of God's grace, Christians are to be gracious to others. Grace is given to us to serve others, to exercise our spiritual gifts for the building up of the church. That's listed in Romans 12, in Ephesians 3, in Ephesians 4, in 1 Peter 4. It's throughout the Bible. With that, let's turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, and see what we can learn this morning as we look at the life of a man who truly encountered God's grace. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. When the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Well, he answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Well, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" You see, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. You ever notice that when we're running from God, we're blind from our own sin? Yet others can see the sin going on in our lives, but we're blind from it. That was Jonah right here. He was blind. He was running from God. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" Jonah said, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it'll become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man." He wasn't innocent. "For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard. The raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And Jason will start there next week. Contrary to many critics, there are a lot of people who don't believe that Jonah is a true story. They just don't. They think it's a myth or a fable. But contrary to them, these skeptics, I believe this story is true. I believe it's historically true. That is, I believe there really was a man named Jonah who really did flee to Tarshish, who really was swallowed whole by a great fish. Can I prove it? No. But if I could prove all the miracles of God, would they be miracles? Proving that the dead rose under the care of Jesus as a great physician, some would say that's a trick. I believe in the miracles of God. Sometimes I think we try and dismiss the miracles of God because we want to live in this enlightened, that we understand everything. Listen, we don't understand everything. God is God. We are not. He operates in ways that we will not ever understand. If we could, then we wouldn't need God. We'd be equal with him if we could understand everything. This is the faith. This is this believing, putting this into practice. So I believe this really did happen. I believe Jonah survived 3 days in the fish's belly. I believe that. I believe the fish actually vomited up on dry ground. I believe it's all true. just the way it's written. I don't believe it's a myth. I don't believe it's a legend. I don't believe it's a saga, a fable, or a parable. I believe Jonah's a true story. We can do some dating on this book. We can date the book to about 765 BC. That's during the time of King Jeroboam II. He was the king of Israel. And by the way, Jonah came from a little village called Gath Hepher. You know, you're familiar with that? It's in a little town in the northern part of Israel. It's in a region the New Testament calls Galilee. Familiar with that? It's not far from the village of Nazareth. You know who grew up there? Jesus. That's where he grew up. That means Jonah was probably a country boy. He was raised in a rural area, and he likely grew up in a poor family. And so this poor country boy turned popular prophet has a book named after him that reveals the heart of God. And so here's the one thing I want you to walk away with this morning out of chapter 1, okay? Just if you don't walk away with anything else, just walk away with this. God's grace knows no boundaries. God's grace knows no boundaries. The story begins this way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, some of you may have a version of the Bible that says, arise, go to Nineveh. Who's got that version? Anybody got it? Please? Just one? No? Okay, well, there's versions like that. Arise, go to Nineveh. That's what the Hebrew literally says. If you use the NASB, it probably says it in that. The meaning is this. Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh now. It's like, you know, if you've got kids and they've got dishes laid out and you're like, hey, arise, put the dishes away. They know the now's in front. Get up and do it now. That's what God's telling Jonah. Don't lay around here. Get up and put stuff away. Go do what I'm telling you to do. It's amazing, isn't it? How just one sentence can change your entire life. You can be driving down the road, get a phone call. Changes your life forever. If it's good news, your life changes in one way. If it's bad news, it changes in another way. Either way, your life can be turned upside down with just one phone call. That's what happened to Jonah. When God spoke three little words to Jonah, go to Nineveh, his life changed. And he didn't say just go to Nineveh. He said preach against it. Three more words. This is not one of those, listen, this is not one of those God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life kind of sermon. That's not what this is. This isn't a live your best life now kind of sermon. No, this is one of those repent of your sins, you wicked people, kind of sermon. That's what this is. See, the evil of Nineveh was so great that it's said to be a stench to God. When God said Nineveh was wicked, he wasn't kidding. Man, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the most powerful empire in that day in the entire world. The Assyrians had a reputation for cruelty, and it's hard for us to really grasp what they did. I was talking to Caitlin. I was like, hey, maybe we ought to just put pictures up of what they did, but she said, no, that probably wouldn't be good. And I said, okay, well, we won't. But their specialty was brutality of a gross and disgusting kind. When their armies captured a city or a country, there were unspeakable atrocities that would happen. Things like skinning people alive. That actually happened. Decapitation, mutilation, ripping out their tongues, making a pyramid of human heads, piercing their chin with a rope, forcing prisoners to live in kennels like dogs. Ancient records from Assyria boast of this kind of cruelty as a badge of courage, as a badge of power. The Syrians had no use for the Jews. When they went in and took over, they exiled the people. I mean, they sent them to different countries. They didn't even want them in their own country. They didn't want them in that country. They didn't want them anywhere around. So they would scatter them all around the world, probably as slaves of some kind. Sex slaves or household slaves or field slaves, something. They'd scatter them all around. And so the Assyrians had no use for the Jews. The Jews hated the Assyrians for what they'd done to them and their people, hated them for their bloodthirsty cruelty, hated them for their idolatry, hated them for their arrogance. For a Jewish man to be told by God to go preach to Nineveh, that was repugnant to him. As far as Jonah was concerned, Nineveh could go straight to hell. He didn't care. Go ahead, Lord, push the button. Open the door. Let them fall straight into the pit. That's how Jonah felt about Nineveh. We see that over and over again. I mean, that's why he's running. He doesn't want to go and take salvation to these people. He thought, as a matter of fact, I think sometimes he thought salvation came from Jonah, not from the Lord. He discovers that later in Jonah 2:9, but he thinks he has control over it. That's how Jonah felt about Nineveh. It'd be like God telling a Jewish man living in New York City in 1942 to board a plane, fly to Berlin, confront Hitler and the German army. That's what it'd be like. Let me ask you a question. What's your Nineveh? What's your personal Nineveh? We probably all have them. Probably not all willing to admit it. Or maybe I should ask, instead of what's your Nineveh, who? Who's your Nineveh? See, Nineveh is whatever pulls you out of your comfort zone. Who pulls you out of your comfort zone? Nineveh is the place God calls you where you don't want to go. Who's God calling you to that you don't want to go to? Nineveh is the people who've hurt you deeply, and God says, go and give them my message of grace. Who is your Nineveh? Who are the people who have hurt you deeply? Who are the people God's saying, hey, I want you to go. I know they've hurt you, but go. And maybe you've told him no so much you can barely hear him whispering, hey, go. Nineveh's danger. Nineveh is discomfort. Nineveh is whatever you hate that God loves deeply. What do you do when God says, go to Nineveh? You don't want to go. You need to think about that. Because sooner or later, I believe that's exactly what God's going to say. Why? Because God's grace knows no boundaries. None. Something else that we see in this, and it's another example of God's grace knowing no boundaries, is this. God's grace is for the prodigals. If you look at this story, God's grace is for the prodigals. So God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, but that's not what Jonah does. No, it's not what Jonah does. What's he do instead? Jonah takes off running from God. Doesn't do what God tells him. Nineveh was only 500 miles away. Only. I mean, it was only 500 miles away from where Jonah was when God called him to go there. But instead, Jonah said, nope, got a better idea. God, I'm going to go to Tarshish. That's 2,000 miles away from Jonah's location. And that's where Jonah was going. What he's telling us, what the story's telling us is, Jonah was trying to get as far away from God as he possibly could. Why? Because Jonah didn't want to carry out God's instruction. Jonah didn't want to take grace, be a grace giver. He just wanted to be a grace receiver. He didn't want to take God's grace to the people of Nineveh. Why? Jonah didn't think they deserved it. Who in your life do you think doesn't deserve God's grace? Who are you keeping that from? That's what Jonah was doing. God said, go east. Jonah said, no, I'm going west. He ran from God. This reminds me of another story that Jesus told in Luke 15. You remember that story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son? It's one of my favorite stories. This kid takes his inheritance from his living father. What a disgrace. And he runs. He runs as hard and as fast as he can. Why? Because he wants to live life on his own terms. Because he thinks he knows better than his father. That's Jonah. Jonah has taken all the grace, all his inheritance from God. He's become very popular. He's become blessed by God in the eyes of the Jews. He's very popular, very respected. He takes all this, and he just runs. God, I know better than you. I'm not doing this. He wants to live life on his own terms. And God's saying, Jonah, I want you. I'm going to reach out to you. I'm going to make it hard on you, but you're going to come back to me. Why? Because my grace knows no boundaries. I love you, you prodigal. How many of you in here today, don't raise your hand, but how many of you are like the prodigal? That was me. I was running from God. I wanted to get as far away from Him as I possibly could. And His grace It was extended to even somebody like me. Something else we learn about God's grace in this is that God's grace is for all people. That's what it means that his grace knows no boundaries. There's a reason God is sending Jonah to Nineveh. The answer? God loves the people in Nineveh. Believe it or not, as hard as it might be to believe, God loves the people that are connected with ISIS. He loves them. They're created in his image. God loves the people that are on the other side of the aisle of your political party. He wants to extend grace to them. God loves all people. God's grace doesn't play favorites. Regardless of your status, regardless of your background, regardless of the sins you have committed, God loves you. And his grace is for you. God's grace is for everyone. His grace was for the people of Nineveh, and God's grace is for you personally. Jonah didn't think God's grace was for all people. And as Christians, sometimes I think we think, just maybe, that God's grace isn't for everyone. But it is. Jonah thought he knew better than God. No one knows you better than you know yourself. That means you know every reason imaginable why God wouldn't want to extend his grace to you. You know your secret sin. You know your faults. You know your weaknesses. They aren't spread on the pages of the Bible like the Ninevites, but you know them, and maybe others know them as well. And so maybe there is this overwhelming guilt that you're not worthy or deserving of God's grace. Listen, you're not. Not in the sense that you've done something to deserve it. Not in that sense at all. But you are worthy in the sense that Christ died on the cross for your sins to make you right in the sight of God. You see, our enemy, the devil, he prowls around. He wants to discourage you. He wants to whisper the lie in your ear that you have sinned too much. Because the overwhelming message of the Bible is that God's grace knows no boundaries. Something else we learn, I'm going to wrap it up with this. Maybe you'll see yourself in one of these. Jonah's greedy with grace. And God is generous with grace. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offsprings, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. In this passage, the Jews are the ones who live under the laws of Moses. This verse reminds us that God's grace is available to all of us, not just to Jews who live under the law of Moses. It also reminds us that God's grace is available for those who walk close to God and those who feel very far away from God. God's grace knows no boundaries. When the Bible says that God's grace is available to all, it gives no preconditions. It means God's grace is available to you. Whether you're a frequent church attendee, a spiritual novice, whether you're rich or poor or tall or short or somewhere in between, Jonah didn't want God's grace extended to the people of Nineveh. He was greedy with it. He just wanted it for his Jewish countrymen. God's grace is generous, and it's available to all by faith. As you go about your day today, you'll never set eyes on someone who Jesus didn't die for. Think about that. Wherever you go today, if you go out to eat after this service, when you look around this room just right now. Just take a minute and look around. We don't do this enough. Look around. Heads should be turning. Okay? There's a lot of beautiful people in here. God's grace is for every one of them. Jesus died for every person in this room. Hope that changes the way you look at each other, the way we all look at each other. No matter how rotten of a place you enter, no matter what mirror you look into, God's grace is for that person. It's for all. The heart of Christianity is that when God sent His Son to die on a cross, He did it for everyone. Prodigals like Jonah, people like the Ninevites, folks like you and me. Just imagine with me for a minute what it would mean if for your life to encounter the grace of God, to have a heart transplant. Imagine God laying His ear to your chest and hearing the heart of His Son thundering away. If that's where you are this morning, desiring, maybe you're desiring that heart transplant, we'd love to spend some time with you talking about what that looks like, to believe in your heart, to confess with your mouth, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in Christ. We'd love to talk to you about that. Imagine with me what it would look like if you extended grace generously to everyone, to your spouse, to your children, to your co-workers, to your students, to your teachers, to your friends, to your enemies. Imagine what that would look like. If you completely rid yourself of any greed or stinginess in harboring grace, remember, God didn't lavish His grace on us because we deserved it. He lavished His grace on us because He loves us. Does that describe you? Do you love people and want to see them experience the grace of God, or do you consciously or unconsciously pick and choose who you will extend God's grace to? And just imagine the exhilaration of sharing God's grace with everyone. My hope and prayer is that each of us would not only encounter God's grace, but also help others encounter God's grace.